We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
A prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Rome is still good today. Listen to Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it is time for Exploring the Word as we dig into the Word of God and look to see what God would have for us. Alex, chapter 15 of the book of Romans is closing on in, but at this last chapter, he's got a lot of prompting and instructions, and he's got still got a good bit to say, brother.
He really does. And Bert, it's great to be with you, and I bid you greetings from Iowa, and maybe I'll get a chance to tell you about where I am. But I want to, as I was reading Romans chapter 15, I was thinking about, I had a very godly grandmother. She's been in heaven many years, Joy McFarland. She was really a Christian role model. But Bert, she used to always say, you ought to care more about others than you do about yourself. You ought to care more for others than you do for yourself. And is that a little bit of the sentiment Paul is conveying here in Romans 15?
He even starts off chapter 15 with that sentiment and then backs it up. And when he goes to the end, I don't say he reverses that. For the people they ought to care for, and those that's been cared for, they ought to be caring for the others as well. So, Alex, great word. And I would say that would be the theme of chapter 15. Your grandmother, Joy, hit it out of the park, as I say.
Amen. Let me read a little bit of this. And folks, if you're in a place where you can open up a copy of God's Word, turn to the New Testament book of Romans. Chapter 15 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So here's the thing, Bert, in verse 2, caring about his good to edification. Okay, now what is the highest good for every human being? To be saved and have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no higher good than that of salvation. And then growth and edification. And really, the Great Commission. And then to be an encouragement and a spiritual role model for those around us. And to, you know, speak and live Christianity and impart that to others. Well, that's every Christian's assignment, isn't it?
It really is, Alex. And what you have here is Paul. This is a theme in many of the books he would write, is others' edification. The word edification means to build up. You're building up the others. And so notice here it says in verse 1, then those who are strong ought to bear with you. I know you said the infirmities, but in the Greek language, it's more the scruples. It's about those things. Oh, say, okay, it's and Paul deals with this quite a bit. Those things that maybe you could do but shouldn't do because it would not build up others, and that's what they're struggling with. And so he's saying, when you're making those decisions about what you can do and can't do, he says here, think of others. Think of others, not just yourself. And then he uses the example of Jesus Christ in verse 3, that Jesus himself took the reproaches that fell upon him. that he didn't do that which would just please him. Again and again, he would pray, not my will, but thy will be done, God, the Father. And so here, if he is doing that, we ought to as well. And so here he puts it into perspective, and he's going even further in the scriptures. He's going to turn to verse 4, and he said, Jesus is our example, and also the scriptures demonstrate this. So what Paul is doing for the Roman Christians there, he's compounding that your grandmother taught you. You know, think of others before you think of yourself, Alex.
You know, let's talk about words a little bit. And, you know, I bog us down, and I don't mean to do that. But in verse 1, the word infirmities, which is really convictions that somebody holds that might not necessarily be a matter of salvation, but it's basically giving grace and giving space. And you mentioned the word scruple. Bert, this is fascinating. Okay, the word scruple is an ancient Latin word that means sharp stone. Now you think, well, now what does this mean? Okay, you step on a sharp stone and it gives you a shot of pain. Well, in the Latin language, the word scruple meant pangs of conscience. So if you have things that are your scruples, they're things that your morals, your values. If somebody is unscrupulous, they don't have any convictions they're about. So it is good to have scruples, matters of conscience. So let's say there are people that have things they're very convicted about. We've had people call in and kind of reprimand me for being so big on Christmas. And they'll say, well, you know, Christmas is not in the Bible. Well, I try not to be rude or anything like that. And here's a matter that Bird and I have talked about a lot, convictions and preferences. And they're the convictions, the deity of Christ, the Bible is God's word. There is no Savior but Jesus. These are matters of doctrine and conviction that are core to the Christian faith. And then there's a lot of preferences. And when people have things that are preferential, we try to show grace about those things. Now, the word edification in verse 2, you mentioned building up. We get the word edifice, you know, like if a building has stood for 100 years, some grand structure, they'll say, well, that is a wonderful edifice. Edification is something that is unshakable and built up. And Bert, our life should be a Christian edifice in a way, shouldn't it?
It really should. Our life should be built on the foundation of Christ. He's talked about that in Romans. And then we need to be strong enough that others can build up on what they've seen in us, observed in us, that it is true. So, yes, we're to edify. You know, expedite is another word that we do. Expedient, you send them on their way. It's expeditious that we do this so that others should be strengthened by it. And this is exactly what he is referring to. And there's a word here, again, I found it, one word used two times here in these three verses, and it's the word please. We're not to please ourselves, but notice what it says, let us all please his neighbor. And then in verse 3, I should say it three times used, even Christ did not please himself. It's not all about our pleasure. It's not all about what makes us, oh man, that feels so good. No, we're to think about our neighbor as well. And so all of this is building up. And when we build them up, I would just want to tell you, it probably helps us as it will help build us up as well. And that's what he's getting to here. Here he's basically been talking, he'll get into the Jewish people who help the Gentiles because through the Jews we have the Word of God. Through the Jewish people we have Messiah. And later on he'll turn the table in verse 14 and he'd say, now I want to admonish you Gentiles to also help the Jewish brothers. So it's helping one another. And again, we're going to find those words used again and again in the next few verses. One another. Alex, listen to verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to share one thing, and then I'll turn it back over to you. Notice what you find in verse 4. It says that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. In other words, it's perseverance and comfort. The Word of God, if you spend time in the Word of God, you're going to develop perseverance and you're going to find comfort. With that in mind, notice what he does in verse 5. "Now, but may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded." In other words, what God says in the Scriptures is who God is. The Scriptures reveal the character of God, the nature of God, the person of God. And in this two verses, I just found that fascinated that Paul would say, this is what you get from the Scriptures, and this is who God is. That the Scriptures are about. So, Alex, these are the words, perseverance and comfort. We find those in the Scriptures. If you don't spend time in the Bible, you're probably going to be weak on these two things, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, well said. It takes the Spirit of God and the grace of God and really the Word of God to help us become the kind of people God wants us to become. Bert, I had the privilege Sunday, I was with Dr. Gary Chapman, the great, great writer of the Five Love Languages and so many books. And I introduced him as, you know, America's relationship doctor, because he is just so good at not only bringing people to Christ, but helping save marriages. But he said, and it's really true, to love like we're supposed to love, to be selfless, and to care for the other person, and to care, lay down our life for others, it takes the Holy Spirit in our life, doesn't it? And we can be, let me read verse 6. All this stuff, why? Verse 6, "that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me say this, in the church, in the home, there is such power in unity that we all have one agenda. And this agenda is going to supersede any nitpicky things I have going on.
Amen.
And what is that agenda? To glorify God,
that's it,
the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to God, to help fulfill the Great Commission, to live that other souls might hear the gospel and be saved. Bert, this harkens back to John 17:21. Where Christ prayed for unity within the church. And I will tell you, when people are unified in the Spirit of God, the Word of God, for the glory of the Son of God, to further the kingdom of God, if we unite around those purposes, it changes the world.
Amen, Alex. Good word. Thank you, brother. Now, notice what happens here. After he talks about what Jesus did and what the Scriptures teach, he says, okay, that you, all of you Romans, you might with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Okay, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice which one he puts first, mind and then mouth. This is it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. I just want to tell you, what you feed your mind on, what you think about, it's going to come out where? It's going to make its way to the surface of what you say, your word. So let your mind feast upon the things of God. You can't help but when I read this, and since this is Paul's writings, Philippians 4:8, brothers, think on these things. And the whole list, 8 things there, is pure good. Alex, when that happens, I want to tell you, I think what you just talked about, the church being united in such a way to glorify God, it'll happen. Well, Alex, and I'll be back with more of Romans chapter 15 right after the break. Don't go away.
Because I'm worth
Welcome back to Explore the Word. Praise God, our debt is paid. We're in Romans chapter 15, and if you've got a Bible, follow along with us. And Bert, I'm going to do something. You often pick up on repeated words and phrases. Now, that's something you're really good at, like identifying where something is repeated. In verses 8 through 12, really, we're going to see something repeated. We're going to see five times where the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Now, let me read verse 8. I'm going to go back to verse 7. And prior to the break, we were talking about how, you know, with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God. There's unity in the body of Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. By the way, Bert, you know, you mentioned mind. See, that's why we teach biblical worldview and our voice. And then we receive one another. So it's not only what we believe and think and what we say and how we live, but also the unity of the body of Christ around this message, unity around this Messiah. Bert, I think that's part of the witness of the gospel, really.
It is, Addison. Now, let me remind you something. Before you get off the word receive, go back to chapter 14, verse 1, and it says, yep, receive one who is weak. And then in chapter 14, verse 3, God has received him. He makes a big deal about us receiving one another, Alex. It's not something passing. This is important stuff that Paul is laying out here in chapter 14 and 15 both, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, and let me just say, over the last 27 years, it's been my joy to preach all over the place. And, you know, Bert, I grew up Presbyterian, got saved, got ordained in the Baptist church, started really, I was a staff member at a Baptist church for 11 years. But then with apologetics and biblical worldview, I began to be invited all over the place, every denomination you can imagine, even Catholic colleges. And twice did a biblical worldview weekend in a Roman Catholic church. And I just figured I would go anywhere and everywhere I ever got invited. And I have had some of my pastoral friends, they'll say, Alex, I saw you're at this church and that church, and what are you doing going over there? I said, well, because they asked me to come teach about defending the faith and evangelism. And, you know, here's the thing, folks, I jokingly say some jump over the pews, some sleep in the pews. But the thing is, D.L. Moody, I've quoted it so many times, he said, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine.
Amen.
And I really think, certainly in the state of the world nowadays, we Christians, we just don't have time to cloister away in our respective silos and echo chambers.
Amen.
We need each other, don't we, Bert?
We do, Alex. Preach it, brother. Since I've come to AFR about 14 years ago, Jan and I have traveled. We've done marriage conferences and different conferences, and we've done it in all different denominations, just like you said. Same message. I don't change it. It's Jesus Christ, and by faith alone, through grace alone, that is it, is by God's grace through grace. And Alex, there's no other way. The Word of God speaks. And so if you teach and preach the Word of God, no matter where you are, not changing it, listen, let them hear truth. Paul would go to Athens right there at the pagan center of all these gods and share Jesus Christ. And so we need to share Christ. And because of the radio, we're able to do that on this radio program. Man, people from all over listen, and the Word of God is sure. It's settled in heaven, so why not just stick to the Word, brother?
Well, and I'll say this. We'll get back to Romans 15:8, but I know I have been at conferences and even some churches where there were many, many people in the audience that probably initially did not believe what I believe, and probably people sitting there thinking, you know, this right-wing evangelical, what in the world is he about? But anytime there's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to impart God's word, I'm going, you know. if I get invited and they'll let me share whatever God's put on my heart, I'll go. And Paul goes on, like in verse 8, he says he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Now, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I think one of the reasons God used him so intimately is because, you know, I don't know anybody in the early church, perhaps, that knew the Hebrew scriptures and the history and how all of the messianic evidences came together. Maybe Paul was the greatest living scholar and theologian of his day. But 9 through 12, thank you, Jesus, it talks about the light of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul says, I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So Paul says, look, I'll go. And by the way, as a pious, observant Jew, to sully one's self among the dogs, the Gentiles.
Wow.
But yet, Paul says, I'm willing to do that, that they might be saved and bring glory to God.
Amen, Alex. Notice what he does here. He brings up the glory of God once again. Whether it's Gentiles or Jews, obeying the Father, following him, that's the whole idea, that God might be glorified. Notice in verse 9, there's a four-letter word in the language, and it's there, that. All of this has happened. In verses 1 through 8, that's taken place. God has done this. We receive one another. What? That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This is purposeful. This is not,
Amen.
Oh, it wasn't Paul saying, oh, man, you mean we can include the Gentiles? No, it was God purposeful. Going back to Genesis 12, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. This is mm-hmm. God's purpose being fulfilled, and Paul is on the cutting edge of making that purpose being fulfilled, Alex.
I love how verse 12 reads and then concludes. Paul quotes from Isaiah about the root of Jesse, and that's going to be Jesus. And by the way, Isaiah was written about 750 BC, and it says, in him, okay, the root of Jesse, and this would be Jesus the Messiah, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And 20 centuries later, this Gentile trusted in Jesus. And folks, we hope you have trusted in Jesus. By the way, we haven't given this number in a little while, but there's a number, 1-800-NEED-HIM, NEEDHIM. If you are unsure where you stand with Jesus, and you say, look, I want to really know that I'm a Christian. I want to know that I'm saved. You call that number, and hey, no strings attached, but somebody will talk with you, pray with you, explain how you may know that you know you've got Christ in your life. And that's a number that we like to give out, isn't it?
It really is. 888 or 800, either one, those get you to need him, and they'll do that for you. Now, Alex, after you say that, it brings us to verse 13. And again, what I love to do is connect, not only see the repeated words, but also connect them. Notice what verse 4 ends with, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, you might have hope. Now, listen to verse 13. This is another prayer. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we come to this grounding in our word, the foundation of everything we are, that brings what? Joy and peace. And it is only through God's Holy Spirit as he works in the scriptures. Now, this can happen in those of you who are listening, and you haven't grown in the Lord the way you should. You're still a babe in Christ. When Paul says in Corinthians and Hebrews, you should be on the meat of the word, and you're still on the milk of the word. It is through this grounding in the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit that this prayer is made. Now, after you've understood all this, after you've understood all that God has done for you, I think, Alex, it's going back further than just in this chapter. I think this now goes back to the issue of our redemption, our sanctification, justification that he's talked about in the book of Romans. He prays this. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Alex, this is This is our prayer. This is my prayer for me. I want to abound in that, not just have a little bit. Have you ever heard that? I forgot what preacher told me. He said, Bert, you need to preach from the overflow. In other words, you saturate yourself in the Word of God, and you're not just trying to skim up something to say, but you're preaching from the overflow. I heard it this way. It says, this preacher said, I can give you some advice, young man. I said, what is it? He said, read yourself full, pray yourself hot, and just get up and overflow for Jesus. And that is so true, Alex. Stay in the Word of God. There's nothing that's going to replace it. Serve Him with all your heart. Pray and seek Him and ask in His Holy Spirit to work in you as you confess sin, as you turn away from sin. And God can use you. And I think this verse 13 sums all that up in this one verse.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's true. And my goodness, I was riding from the airport to this conference center last night. I'm at a place called the Cedar Falls Bible Conference, and we've got a youth camp here this week teaching biblical worldview to the youth. And by the way, I know we have a lot of listeners this coming up in August, July 26th through August 2nd, actually. July 26th through August 2nd is the 104th annual Cedar Falls Bible Conference. It's phenomenal. And I had the privilege of speaking here several years ago. But by the way, the website, cedarfallsbibleconference.com, it's right outside of Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And the leader is a guy named Matt Reisner, an incredible brother in the Lord. And we were just fellowshipping on the ride from the airport over here last night. And by the way, when I'm here to speak, Duck Dynasty's Alan Robertson will be here, and Winfred Neely and Ron Gruber and my friend Mark Middleberg. It's going to be fantastic.
Man, what a lineup.
Well, it really is. And this is one of the outstanding Bible conferences in America for a century. Right here in Iowa, they 100 years ago, some very visionary Christians put this together, and it is just one of the most beautiful spots. Of course, the best part of all is that the Lord is here. So everybody, please be in prayer. We're talking to a lot of teenagers this week. And then, as I said, I'll be back to, I've got the privilege of preaching here to the adults there in August. But Matt and I were driving from the airport last night talking about the joy of preaching the gospel. And he said, you know, does all this traveling kind of wear you out? And I said, well, not really. It can be a challenge. But the point is, and we were just reflecting on it, what else is there in life to do? I mean, folks, what could be better than to know the Lord, to have a family and a spouse, to be a part of a church, but to realize that whatever we're doing is part of the Great Commission? And let me just encourage you, and then I got another thought I want to pull out of here. But I hope you're in church, folks. If you don't have a church home, find a good church. And it could big church, little church, rural, urban, but be in church, because Bert, I truly believe that the local church, that is God's answer to the world. Now the whole wide world needs Jesus, but Jesus is brought to the world through the ministries of groups of believers, and we call a group of believers a church. Now, one last thing. If you go over there to verse 19, Paul's talking about how he went to the Gentiles. He says, I've written to you more boldly because of the grace God has given to me, and I've gone to the Gentiles, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I don't know how to pronounce that. Do you, Bert?
I put it on my phone so I could hear it, and it's Illyricum. Like that. But let me tell you this, and then get right back to, there are 1,400 miles between Jerusalem and this place. 1,400 miles. Okay, you knew that. I'm sorry. I slowed your thunder. Go ahead.
That's right. But this is a Roman province that was founded about 27 BC. And the point I think Paul is making, and hey, 1,400 miles, that's a pretty good distance now. But in Paul's day, on foot and on horseback, Paul is saying, I'm so committed to this gospel for the Jew, for the Gentile, for all people. Hey, I've gone from Jerusalem to however you pronounce that Roman province. And my point is, if in a horse and buggy era, they were that committed to delivering the salvation message to the world, how much more so should we be with cars, airplanes, and internet? Folks, let's do this. Let's take the salvation message to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Now, I want to read verse 14. We got about a minute left, and it brings 19 even clearer, I think. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish one another is keeping each other accountable. Hey, we are to teach one another, to help one another, pray for one another, admonish one another. Alex, he says, I am confident concerning you. I think he's putting the pressure on Rome. He said, you need to live up to who you are. Now, I want to say that to me. Bert Harper, are you living up to whom God has made you? And I think everybody should do that. And by the way, we're going to take phone calls. It is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll take your prayer request. We'll take your Bible question. But call us at 888-589-8840.
Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come upon me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job 13, 13 through 15.
American Family Radio.
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. It is time for questions and prayer requests, if you have any, on this Tuesday. And Alex is in Iowa there. That's one of our prayer requests. Alex, we want to be praying for you, brother, and all the youth that are there, the sponsors, the leaders. And how can we pray?
Well, you know, these are fantastic young people out here in Iowa. And I will say this, and, you know, we're in front of a lot of teenagers. These kids, they seem to really know the Lord and love the Word. This is exciting because even as we were a few minutes ago planning what we're going to teach tonight, several of the adults said, we can really go deep. These kids have such a knowledge of the Bible, and that's a blessing.
Amen.
But just that the Spirit of God will help these young people really stand strong throughout the whole of their life.
Amen.
You know?
Make that a matter of prayer. We're praying for you. Yesterday we did, Alex, and we were praying God would do a great work. Well, we've got phone calls. We got lines that are open. If you want to call that number, if you got a Bible question, a prayer request, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today. Let's go to Texas. Rand, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to ask Dr. McFarland and you, Bert, it concerns the term repentance in that as it applies to salvation, not until repentance that a saved person has to do. I notice on a lot of tracts and billboards and sermons in literature about leading people to Christ, the ABCs, they often mention repent of your sins. Now, in the New Testament, correct me if I'm wrong, I never saw that term repent of your sins. Jesus said repent. John the Baptist said repent. Paul and Peter said repent. And I believe that repentance is required. But the question is, does that mean repent of your sins? Or does it mean repent in that change your mind, as the Greek word, I think, defines it.
Okay, Rand, great question. And it is a change of direction. And it is repent. I think you could say repent of your sin and use it singularly, Rand, because that is the change of mind. my mind is set on my way, which is sin. And so when I repent, I repent of that sin. And Alex, that Rand is correct in those in the terms that's used in the New Testament, isn't he?
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think our presentation of the gospel of necessity should include repentance. You know, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you likewise will perish." Now, repentance is a word that means to turn. And I'm sure people perhaps have heard sermons about, you know, do a 180, do a U-turn, turn the car around, go a different direction. Now, Bert, I've heard it said, and I want to give you one more verse, but people have defined repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action. Now, in terms of salvation, when you're repenting, for one thing, you're admitting to God that you're a sinner, and you're admitting to God that you are guilty and you deserve judgment, but you're coming to Jesus for forgiveness, salvation, and mercy. I do think that when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you need to stop sinning. But it's not the work of personal reformation that saves you. If somebody is immoral, they should stop it and try to live morally. But Bert, you don't get well before you go to the doctor, and you don't clean up your life before you come to Jesus. Now, you ought to clean up your life and walk a new path when you've come to Jesus. But, and you feel free to disagree, Bert, repentance means admitting your sin to God. You're turning from sin to Christ. But I don't want anybody listening to feel like, oh, I've got to really get my house in order before I can put my faith in Jesus. It says that Paul said in Acts 26:20, listen to this, Paul said, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds."
Amen.
A changed life shows that Jesus has come in, doesn't it?
It really does, and that is so true. Do you think that's the reason Dr. Billy Graham, when he would do his crusades and they'd have an invitation time, when I'd listen, and even when I saw it the one time I got to hear him in person, guess what the invitation was? Just as I am, without Amen. One plea. Alex, we right. come as we are. Trying to clean up yourself, listen, I want to just tell you, trying to clean up yourself without the blood of Jesus Christ washing you from all sin, it just makes you a different kind of person, but it doesn't change your life to come and follow Christ. So, Rand, Amen. Thank you for that. That was a good question, and you presented it in a good way. We still have Amen. Lines open, and that number, if you'd call today and have your Bible question or your prayer request, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We're going to stay in Texas. Is it Rael?
Yeah, Raul.
Raul, go ahead, man.
Okay, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. What is the meaning of the Old and the New? Is it, what is the definition? Why is it called the Old and New Testament?
Okay, it's because Jesus Christ is on either side of that Old and New. And I'm simplifying, I do that very well. Alex takes it and goes deeper, but the word testament means covenant. So you're talking about mm-hmm. the old covenant, which would tell us about the covenant comer, the one that would bring the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Testament tells about the one who has come and brought this new covenant. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, great question, Raul, and I appreciate you doing that. Yeah, in the English, we have the word testament, but it really is a legal word that means covenant. And I want to give you part of what scholars call the new covenant. We are under the new covenant. Okay, the old covenant, God told Israel, hey, there's going to be a savior that comes. I'm going to make you a great nation, and here's what you do. Do all the things that the sacrifices, the Mosaic law, and circumcise your male babies. And if you participate in the actions of the Mosaic Law, that promises that you're trusting me, the Savior will come. Here's the covenant. I will declare you righteous by your faith in my promises. That's Habakkuk chapter 2. But then in Ezekiel 36, 26, and this is so beautiful about the new birth, God told Israel, I will take your old heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a living heart of flesh. That's the new covenant. Now, what does this mean? Bert, the heart of stone is really almost like law. That, I mean, the ancient Israelites, they went through the rituals as prescribed, and many, many, many had faith. They, in faith, they looked to the Messiah that would come. We look to the Messiah that did come. Same Messiah, same Jesus, just two different sides, and it was by faith. Now, we have this living heart of flesh. In other words, we've been born again, regenerated, made alive. And Bert, if you want to be real specific, I'm going to throw it back to you. I think when Christ was on the cross, and Matthew 27, 51 through 54, and John 19, 30, when from the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And at that second, the curtain in the temple split. The Holy of Holies was exposed. The earth quaked and the sky became dark. I think at that instant, the old covenant was concluded and the new covenant has begun. And we put our faith in Jesus that paid it on the cross and rose from the dead.
Amen, Alex. Great point. And that is, it is finished. Listen, I came not to do away with the law. I've fulfilled the law. And now, because of what I have done, you have this new covenant, this new. And it's always been saved by faith. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. You were saved by faith. Abraham believed God or faithed in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So, Alex, the old and new covenant does not tell us any difference on how to be saved, but it tells us about the one who came to make this salvation possible. And at that point in time, it was finished, and now that is set. So, Alex, great job. Listen, we had Rebecca, and she sent this at word@afr.net. And when you have a question, you can go to Facebook. Our Facebook, Brent is out, but he usually manages that. But you can do it at word@fr.net. Now, this is a question. We've kind of had it like this before, Alex, but Rebecca asked this question. Where in Scripture does it refer to marriage by a pastor or by a formal ceremony where the couple is united as one? And then she talks about what about the common law marriages that that states recognize? And she asks, as an example, does a committed couple over 10 years still continue to live in sin according to the Bible if they haven't gone through a formal ceremony that was married by a pastor or maybe a mayor or some official?
Well, great question. You know, the very first marriage ceremony ever was officiated by Jesus in the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
You know?
Hey, let me say this. He was the minister, the best man, and he gave the bride away.
And the witness.
And the witness. He was. He did it all. Amen. Go ahead.
Well, let me say this. The Bible says that all Christians are ambassadors for God. But, you know, God has made the church, and there, very specifically, God has called some to, you know, be pastors and full vocational ministers. Well, Romans 13 says that the Christians are to obey the law. And I really think by having a ceremony, and pastors will say this, and I've said it, it's been my extreme honor to officiate quite a number of marriages over the years, before God and these witnesses, you are making a commitment. Marriage, while we're talking about covenants or testaments, I believe marriage is a covenant. And Angie and I, before I consent to do a ceremony, we do some pretty rigorous counseling over a year with couples. And we say, look, do you understand this is a commitment? And even after the honeymoon and the, you know, the last bites of cake have been eaten, and it's time to build a life together, understand you are making a covenant promise to your spouse and to God. And so that's one of the reasons I definitely believe in a church wedding that is not only right in the eyes of the state, but very public commitment before the watching eyes of God. Now, Bert, even those that don't get married in a church, and that, but maybe they have a judge or some other officiant, a justice of the peace, marriage is the bedrock fiber and fabric of society. And I really think that all people should have a very high view of marriage, especially God's people. And so that's just how it's been done. I realize that, you know, throughout a lot of history and in certain cultures, what, and I don't use this term disparagingly, I really don't, common law marriage. You know, people, I don't know how Abraham and Sarah, you know, handled their wedding. But here's the point. There's a moment in time when a commitment is made. And it's forsaking all others, a man cleaves to his spouse and does so till death do us part. There's a commitment. But in this church age, I think for all people, and especially born-again Christians, start your marriage in the church house.
Well, let me just say, even since Adam and Eve, and then when you find at different points in time, like Abraham finding a wife, you know, and different ones, there seems to be some kind of formal ceremony set aside for that. You know, so I don't think it should be just a decision. Let's okay, I love you, you love me, let's, I want to be your husband, I want to be your wife, and let's do it. No, I think there should be there seems to be in the Bible, and I want to stick to the Bible, a formal recognition of that. Now, in our day, it has been at the courthouse and at the church. You know, that's the way it's been, and it's been good. When I've heard people talk about it since they've said so-called they call it same-sex marriage. It's really a misnomer. They're not married in reality, even though they've gone through a ceremony. It's male and female. It is a husband and a wife. And so, Alex, there needs to be some kind of, I think, formal recognition of that, not just deciding let's live together and as husband and wife. I think that's a biblical model. Would you go that far?
Absolutely. And even in the time of Jesus, they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, says, give a bill of divorcement. So this presupposes that even from the time back of Moses, 1440 BC, there had been formal, legal, spiritual, moral ceremonies of union between a man and a woman. And I'm with you. Homosexuality is not marriage. Marriage is, by definition, heterosexual monogamy, one man, one woman.
God, who made us and made marriage, he's the one that defines it, and it is man and woman. Alex, it's been good. I hope it goes good there in Iowa. We'll be praying for tonight, and tomorrow we'll be back here for Exploring the Word in Romans chapter 15. Tell someone about this program.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.